2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 15, really. Actually, the sentence begins in verse 14. And let's go there. Paul is addressing Timothy, his young protege, this young preacher of the gospel, here. And this is what he says to him in verse 14. "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. What a privilege, what a pleasure, what an opportunity, and yes, what a responsibility to have the word of God in our hands. And we would ask you today that you would do that work which you intended, and that was that the word not stay in our hands, but that the word of God, like good seed, would be planted in the soil of our hearts. So we invite you, we invite your Holy Spirit to till the soil of our heart. You have been doing that this week, even through the circumstances of our lives, making us receptive, making us available, making us desperate, making us aware of our need of a word from the Lord. I pray indeed that you would meet that need this morning, giving us your word. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. I was listening to a preacher friend yesterday, and he was talking about how that in the making of a film or in the writing of a book, that there is always a confining limit of pages or a confining amount of time that can be spent on the subject, and that those who write and those who edit often talk about how much they left on the cutting room floor, how much that they would have liked to have included that they couldn't and didn't, and actually they had to edit it out. I would tell you that that also happens to preachers, and when we prepare a portion of Scripture, it is almost never, "What more can I say?" It's almost always, "What must we sort of pare out or cut out, if you will, so that it fits within our ability to absorb and to hear and to receive at any given time a certain amount of truth." And I would just tell you that this sermon today has more on the cutting room floor than any sermon that I ever remember. So much more could be said, should be said, will be said at another time, but not today. We'll just want you to get these things today. In your bulletin, as Chris mentioned to you a while ago, there is a chart similar to this one, and it has on there two primary things. It has on there a statement that we believe is rooted in the Word of God. Again, I would remind you, when we call these our values or our priorities, again, these are not something that a group of people got together and said, "Let's make this important." No, these are the things that the Word of God says are important, and that we just, by hopefully good stewardship, have gone to the Word of God and found those big major things that He calls priorities, and have made those big major things our priorities as well. Chris mentioned to you about the mission statement, about this church being a community of believers who exist to glorify God. Again, that is our primary goal. That's why we are here. We're here in this world, not for us, but for Him. Again, that other end of the work is that we're here for the purpose not only of honoring God on this end, but also for reaching others with the gospel and seeing their lives transformed so that they too become followers of Christ. And then all in between that, that is accomplished as we live out Spirit-directed, Spirit-filled lives. He talked about five things that were core values, and that may be new language for you. I just thought about that this week, and that basically is this. These are the things that we understand from God's Word that are God's foundational priorities. These are the things, if you will, that are the big things to Him, and we want them to be the big things both in our own personal lives and in our church life. These are the things that we are going to keep defaulting to. These are the things that are the major issues. When we talk about who we are, what we do, we're going to come back to these things every time. These are the things, if you will, that steer us, that keep us, if you will, on course. Things such as, and we'll talk today about the Bible. We're going to talk about that the Bible is our authority. It is where that we get our information on who God is and what God wants. And it is also the place where we get that which is our behavior. How do we live? How do we know? How do we live? That comes from the Bible. We're going to talk next week about the gospel, that good news, the good news that there is hope, life-changing hope. Where? In the gospel. Again, I hope that you're not putting your hope in a new year, but the Bible tells us that our hope of a life that should be lived this year is in the one who is making all things new. Our hope is in him making us new. Third thing, we're going to focus on what we should do in response to God. We should worship him. We should honor him. We should be in awe of him. We should love him. We should quickly give to him all that we are, all that we have. And we do that individually. Yes, you can worship the Lord in your own personal devotion time, but we do that together when we come in a place like this. God has given us, if you will, an assignment, and that is that we are to not serve ourselves. He said that he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He came not to be served, but to serve. We see that, of course, is that Last Supper where that he, having passed out that bread and wine there, which represented his body and his blood, that he, if you remember, took that basin and that towel and he served. His whole life was about serving, and God has equipped us and given us opportunities to serve. And this gospel-driven service again opens doors of opportunity to us for to share the gospel. We're not just doing good deeds to be kind and gracious, but we're doing those good deeds, reflecting the character and the heart of God so that people will be open then to hearing the message of the God who makes us this way. And again, all of that is directed, if you will, toward the community that we live in, the people that we're around. These are the folks in our homes. These are the folks in our neighborhoods. These are the folks in our city. These are the folks whose paths will cross. These are the people where that God will supernaturally, sovereignly direct us there, and so that we love our neighbors. We love our neighbors by serving them. We love our neighbors by being both truthful to them. We do not love people when we do not tell them the truth. We do not love people when we do not let them know that they're sinners. But we do not love people when we also do not let them know that they can be rescued from their sins by the Savior. And so we serve our neighbors by giving them the truth and by giving them grace, that grace that God offers. And so each Sunday for the next 5 Sundays, we're going to be taking this foundational priority of God's, and we're going to be asking him to help us to make that the foundational priority of our life. So there's a twofold application to every sermon. Number one, how does this fit me? Where does this come upon me? Where on my shoulders? And then number two, as a church, as a group of believers, where does this fit us? How does this, if you will, a channel market that directs the direction of this church, what we do, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, all of these things will be touched by this here. So the question we first ask is, how are we to know God? How can we know God? How can we know what he wants? How can we know what he is like? How can we know what we're to believe? How can we know how that we're to behave? The answer to that is that God has given us a book. He has given us the Bible. The Bible is the answer to those things. And so we're going to look at that today. Here's the majority of stuff that's on the cutting room floor. Honestly, this had to get all reduced here from the first of the week to just, I'm going to just touch on some things this morning. There are 4 major things that we need to understand about this book that we have in our hand. And there's much more that we'll say at a later time. Number one, this book has authority. The authority that Scripture has is this, and it's summed up in a single sentence here, and it's this, that all the words in Scripture, all the words in this book are God's words. They're God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or to disobey the word of Scripture is to disbelieve and disobey God. Again, they are inextricably linked. God speaks in his word. Our obedience to his word is obedience to him. Our disobedience or disregard for his word is disobedience and disregard for him. It means this. It means that the words that are in Scripture are God's words. Again, over hundreds of times, we find a single simple phrase in the Old Testament, "Thus says the Lord." This is God speaking. This is God's word. That's what we see here. Again, God spoke through people. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through his spokesman, but it was God who was speaking. Number two, again, as we said a while ago, to disbelieve or to disobey the word of God is to disbelieve and to obey God himself. He is inextricably linked to his word, just like it would be to disbelieve or disobey the word of our parents would be to disobey our parents. Their commandment, their instruction, their authority is bound up in their word. And number three, it tells us something else. It tells us that all that God has said is absolutely true. The truthfulness of everything that God has said. Number one, God cannot lie or speak falsely. God cannot, will not, has not, nor will he ever. Number two, all of the words of Scripture are completely true and without error. Number three, God's words are the ultimate standard of truth. Again, we live in a world that is defining, redefining, if you will, truth. Ultimately, you can't redefine truth. The truth is that which is real, that which is true, as God declares it. And he says that his truth, his word, is what sets the course of our life, and it is what makes us who we'd have us to be. Remember in that prayer in the garden, he said, Father, he says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. That's how God works in our life. And by the way, you can have the confidence that there will never be any new fact that will ever be discovered or uncovered that will contradict the truth of God's word. He has spoken and it is settled. And which means is this, which means that God has given us this in his written scripture is our final source of truth and our final authority for how that we live. He gives instruction there. So that is the authority that Scripture has. Again, much more could and should be said about that. Number two, that authority that God has given us, that word that he has given us, he has made that message clear. He has made that message clear. We have the clarity of Scripture. This principle says this, that Scripture is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. Yes, it is a word from God. Yes, it is a word that boys and girls can understand. That is why those guys and girls were just dismissed from those rows and went downstairs, because God has spoken, and he has spoken in such a way that they can understand it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That the God, the infinite mind of heaven, speaks in such a way and with such words that boys and girls can understand it. The Bible itself declares its own clarity. The Bible claims to have spoken clearly. The Bible does. Number two, there are some qualifications, if you will, for understanding God's word. God speaks to the person who listens. God speaks to the person, again, who will hear him, who will hear him. And yes, there is, if you will, deep portions in Scripture that no matter how long you've been a believer, no matter how mature that you are, that you're still, if you will, wading through those deep, difficult passages of Scripture. But there's portions of Scripture that any person can understand. So there is milk and meat for the whole of a lifetime there as we learn and as we know him. And yes, there is that which is accessible to the youngest believer. And yes, there is that which is profound, if you will, to the person who is the most mature. And there is a role for those who study and those who dig deep and long into the Word of God, those who would be schooled or scholars in the Word of God. We have a responsibility to teach the Word of God clearly. We have a responsibility to study out all of the Word of God. We have the responsibility to be able to defend its teachings against error. We have the responsibility there to be those who benefit others through what we have gained by sharing that. Scripture not only speaks with authority, Scripture not only speaks with clarity, Scripture is really a necessity. It's an absolute necessity. We can't live without it. We can't exist without it. What that means is Scripture is necessary for knowing the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, and to know God's will, for knowing God's will. Again, it is in the Word of God that we get the gospel. We're going to talk about that next week, but it is God giving us the good news. He gives us the good news in his word. Again, we would not know the gospel. The Bible tells us a lot that God reveals about himself. He reveals some things about his nature, his character. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But seeing the heavens, seeing a sunrise, seeing a sunset, seeing God's created world is not enough to rescue us from our sins. That comes from the Word of God explicitly telling us who he is and where we are and what his provision has been in his Son to save us. The Word of God is necessary also for maintaining our spiritual life and walk. Again, it is God telling us what we need to know and how that we need to walk. Again, it is God, if you will, giving us his Word that helps us to know his will. He directs us in his will through his Word. I mentioned to you a while ago a couple of things that God has done for every person. God has done, a person who never even opens a Bible knows that God exists. Psalm 19, verse 1 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, the earth showeth forth his handiwork. Yes, every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl, every person that we'll ever look at on this screen up here, every country has, if you will, God speaking to his existence and his power and his character. Again, that's the next thing. We don't need to know God's word to know something about God's character and God's moral laws because the Bible says that some of those things are imprinted on our heart. He tells us through creation, but God has made it necessary. We need his word to know the gospel. We need to know his word to know, if you will, how to grow. We need to know his word to know his will for our lives. There's a fourth thing, and that is this. You can rest assured the fact that you hold in your Bible this morning a Bible, that book is sufficient. It is sufficient. This is what that means. Scripture contained all the words of God that he intended for his people to have at each stage of redemptive history. He was giving his word. He has been giving us his word. And at every point along the line, every group of people had what they needed. And it now contains all the words of God for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and obeying him perfectly. He has given us all that we need to know him and to please him and to serve him. Again, we can go to God's word and we can find out all that he says about particular topics, particular subjects. We can go to God's word and find answers for the questions in our life. Again, we can rest assured that God has given his people all that they needed to know all along the way as he showed us more and more of himself and each stage of history. He gave us the law. He gave us his son. He gave us all of these things. Which brings us to a portion of scripture that we want to look at this morning that will make these points. And that is this. I'd ask you to look, if you will, at 2 Timothy chapter 3 a while ago. And we're going to look at the work that the Word of God does in our lives. It does two main things. Number one, it brings us to salvation. And it brings us, if you will, to sanctification. It brings us to a knowledge of our sin and a Savior, and it brings us to the point of pleasing him as he works in our life. And Paul speaks these things to a particular young man, and that young man heard, and we hear as well, these things that he says to us. In verse 15, if you'll look, he's going to talk, first of all, about how that the Word of God gives instruction that will bring a person to wisdom of salvation that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, at verse 15. He says, and that from childhood, talking to Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What has Paul just said to Timothy? He said to Timothy, Timothy, Scripture is the source of truth that saves us. It is in the Word of God that saves us. Please understand this. There are two things that are absolutely necessary for a person to come to be a believer, and that is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And the Lord usually uses a person in between those as well. But it is always the Word of God that brings us to an awareness of our sin, brings us an awareness, if you will. Again, that word may be in any number of ways. It may be through someone preaching. It may be through some teaching. It may be a personal witness. It may be through reading a Gideon Bible in a hotel room or a hospital room. It may be in any number of ways. It may be a radio broadcast. It may be a television program. It may be some way. But the Word of God is conveyed. And it is the Holy Spirit who takes that reading that portion of Scripture, whatever, and it pierces and penetrates our heart. So the Word and the Holy Spirit God uses. So we have the truth of God's Word here, and it reminds us that when that is mixed, if you will, by faith in Jesus Christ, that leads a person to spiritual life. It leads them out of spiritual death, leads them to spiritual life. It is the Word of God that is necessary. So, as Joni tells us, of all of these places where people go, what do they take with them? They take with them the Word of God. They don't go there to take a kind of Americanism. They don't go there to take any of that. They go to take the Word of God. And any number of ways, and any number of ways in context there, how that they share the Word of God through different ministries that they find that would be helpful in that particular context. Sometimes they have a coffee shop kind of ministry where they have conversations around a table with people, or Christian reading materials, or just Bible, any number of ways, any number of things that we ought to be considering. In fact, the very thing that we're doing on Sunday nights, we believe is going to help us move forward there with us around the Word of God, seeing what God is saying to us, applying God's Word to our life. Romans chapter 10 makes this clear, talking about those who receive the gospel. It says, how shall they hear, these who are unbelievers right now, without a preacher? That's not talking about necessarily a person like me. It's talking about a proclaimer, someone to speak to them the Word of God. The answer is, they can't. It says, so faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It is God, as He speaks through His Word, that our heart is enlivened to believe Him. Notice what it says here. It says to Timothy that he had known the Holy Scriptures, or the sacred writings. For Timothy, that was the Old Testament. What Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, from Genesis to Malachi, all of the Old Testament, it reveals the holiness of God and the majesty of God, the loving kindness of God, and God's gracious offer of forgiveness and redemption for sin to those who will trust in Him and not in themselves, who will seek His mercy and His grace. He tells Timothy, he said that law that God gave to us, it was a righteous standard that nobody could live up to, and it made everybody desperate, and they were desperately in need of grace and forgiveness that came from with outside of themselves, and that God was eager to give that mercy and grace to those who would repent of their sins and who would ask for it. And that every sacrifice in the Old Testament never, ever, ever resolved anybody's sin, but it was pointing forward to that great sacrifice of God's Son Himself that would come in the future. And so again, he reminds us here that every Old Testament sinner that came to faith, that came to know Him, was saved through faith, which ultimately is in that work which Jesus Christ would do on the cross. So whatever information they needed, God promised that He would give it, and when they would believe and receive that information that God gave, He was sufficient for them to be saved from their sins. The second thing, so this is what it means. That means that we as believers, we as a church, must be faithful to declare from the Bible God's truth about who we are, who He is, how far that we are from Him because of our sin, how that He has bridged that gap through His Son. That is all in the Word. So we must be faithful to regularly be rehearsing that. We do that every time we come together. We rehearse, if you will, the gospel for those of us who have heard it, so that we may learn how to well share it for those who have not yet heard it, so that they may hear it and believe it. But there's a second way that God's Word is at work. If it just stopped when we were saved and we didn't need anything else, but God, we have a lifelong need for the Word of God, and that is that God is, after declaring us righteous by our repentance of our sin and faith in Him, He is then working, if you will, to make us righteous, and He does that process is called sanctification. So that's where every person, when they're saved, the rest of their life, the rest of their earthly sojourn, however long that is, God's at work doing what? He is at work working in their life through what? Through His Word. So the Word gives us birth and life, and it is the Word, if you will, that gives us that which He wants to do in our life. And that's verses 16 and 17. He reminds us all Scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those four things we'll look at briefly. So that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Go back, if you will, to that first part of verse 16. He tells us how that we got the word. It is inspired by God. That goes back. That's why it is authority. It is God's word. God spoke this, given by inspiration. That word really means to breathe out. God exhaled his word. He spoke his word. He breathed it out. So by whatever means that is, here God superintended this accurate reporting of his divinely breathed truth by his divinely chosen men so that we have it in our hand. God has provided his divine word in human words. Now think about that. God has given to us his divine word in human words. In our language, God speaks so that we can understand who he is and his ways and his will. It is scripture that is inspired, not the men. It is the scripture that is inspired by God. And scripture is from God. Scripture is about God. It is his self-revelation. It is God showing himself to us. God wants us to know him. God makes it possible for us to know him by him revealing who he is to us. It is God's truth. It is God's word. It is put into our language. Peter describes it this way. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any even private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. This isn't a man-made thing, but holy men of God, he says, spoke as they were moved, directed, superintended by the Holy Spirit. God using mortal men, language that you and I speak. He is giving us his truth. He is telling us of himself. He is telling of his will so that we can know him and know his will. Again, the Bible again and again and again reminds us that it is God's word. It was God giving his word in all of the different sections, hundreds and hundreds of times and hundreds of ways. He's reminding us, this is the word of the Lord. This thus saith the Lord again and again and again. In the New Testament alone, 300 direct quotations from the Old Testament, always affirming that these are the things that God said. And over 1,000, if you will, indirect quotations, if you will, telling us that God's word said these things, affirming that God said these things. So scripture is given to us by God. It is inspired, is without error, both Old and New Testament, the very words in everything that it teaches, in everything that it reports, it is true. And then the Bible tells us here that not only does it bring us into a life-giving relationship with the Lord, but it does something for us. It is profitable for us. It produces some things in us. And you see four of those things in those verses there. It says that scripture is profitable, or it is complete. It is comprehensive. It meets every need. And it lists these ways that it meets every need. It mentions that the scripture is profitable for doctrine, or profitable for teaching. Now, this is not the process of teaching, the method of teaching, but it's the content that God gives us here. God has given us through his word, through the Old Testament, through the things that Jesus said in the New Testament, through the things that the apostles gave, God has given us his truth. And God provides, if you will, for us everything we need to know to live the life that he would have us live. He has given us instruction on that. He has told us what he desires. He has told us what displeases him. He has told us how that we can know him and how that we can please him. And so again, God here is doing what? He is telling us what to believe. He is telling us what to think. He is telling us what we should say. He is telling us what we should do. God is giving us to that, not subjectively. He is giving that, if you will, objectively in his word. God speaks. God is not silent. He speaks. He has spoken. He is speaking. He is speaking through his word, and he speaks through his Holy Spirit. Hosea talked about how pitiful people were who did not yield to the word of God. He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. God, who has revealed himself when they are not connected to that, when they don't have that, he says how pitiful they are. They are destroyed. They're devastated because they don't know God. God would have us to know him. How would we know that? He has given us his word. He has given us a book. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in Ephesians chapter 6, when the Lord, through Paul, is talking about that spiritual armor that we believers have, both the first and the last piece of armor have connection with the Word of God. He says, stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth. Truth comes from the Word of God. And he says, and verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Truth, truth. He tells us here that the Word of God is absolutely important. So we need the Word of God. We need instruction. We need content. Content comes from the Word of God. And that's why we need to set up purposefully ourselves to hear the Word of God. We need to purposely set up a time where we study and read the Word of God, our personal devotion time. And I hope this is a good time for you to maybe get back on track with that. That's why we need to gather together in groups like we do at 9 o'clock in our classes. That someone gives instruction there. That's why it's good that we come together here and hear the Word of God proclaimed from the pulpit as God speaks to us from His Word. That is one thing that we believe is going to be important as we gather together in life groups, in homes, and in situations. What are we going to be doing? We're going to be looking at the Word of God. We're going to be asking God to apply His Word to our heart. We're going to ask, where does the rubber meet the road here? How does this get lived out in our weekly lives? And so this is what he is doing here. Number two, says not only does the Word of God teach us, but the Word of God also reproves us. He says that God's Word is good for reproof. And it's the idea of rebuking us in such a way to convict misbehavior and misunderstanding of His Word. Again, it has to do with the content of His Word. It has to do with what God's people do with His Word, that where believers help one another to know what God says and to know what God wants. It exposes the things that we believe that are not right. It exposes away the ways that we live that are not right. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews says it. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. What does the Word of God do? It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So, Scripture has, if you will, a negative ministry of tearing down and destroying what is sinful and false, and a positive ministry of building up and improving that which is righteous and that which is true in our lives. Now hear me. We have that responsibility to and for each other. We have a responsibility for each other to help in that area. And when we come along, when there is maybe false belief or wrong behavior, we have a responsibility to come alongside our brother and sister. But I would remind you that Scripture tells us that we should do that in humility and love, that we should, caring for them, bring to them the truth. And caring for them, bring to them an encouragement to do that which is right. Number two, and we're going to need that. We're going to not only give that from time to time, accountability, we're going to need to receive that. And when we need reproof and reproof, then we should receive that graciously, not defensively, but graciously from those who would give it, whether it be our brother or sister or teacher or preacher or whatever. Third thing that this passage tells us is that Scripture corrects us. Again, if you will, we're sort of turning a corner here. We're turning a corner here where there's the reproof, the rebuke of calling out we're wrong, and this is, if you will, the turning of a corner here. This is the restoration of something. Really, the word talks about restoring something to its original condition or restoring something to its proper condition. It's the idea of setting something back upright that has fallen down or, if you will, helping a person back to their feet after they have tripped and stumbled. Again, this is a positive provision that God's Word gives to those of us who have heard, if you will, God's rebuke or reproof for going in the wrong direction. Listen, if you will, hear both of these things from Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. It says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? Ways dirty. He says, by taking heed according to the Word of God. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Here, word cleansing in verse 9 and verse 11, preventative, hiding God's words in the heart so that I don't get off path, so that I don't get my feet dirty, so that I don't get off course. And again, The wonderful thing about the Word of God is that the Word of God can take the areas of weakness in our life and turn them into areas of strength and areas of ministry in our life. And again, that's what the whole purpose of our life groups is going to be, is for the purpose of immersing us in the truth of the Word of God, finding out how this fits, how do we live this out, encouraging, prompting one another, holding each other accountable to do that. Again, Timothy tells us, or Paul says to Timothy, tells us in chapter 2, verse 25, he says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. So when we go to a person, we go in humility, we are asking God to speak and prompt their heart. If you will, notice that fourth thing. He says, Scripture also trains us for righteousness, all right? Correcting us, turning us, and now in the future, training us for right and righteous living. Again, this is a broad and positive sense of building up. Again, this comes, if you will, when people who are believers are gathered together in a place, in church, membership, responsible for one another. My dad never corrected the neighborhood kids. He might send them home, but he never disciplined or corrected them. They weren't his. And ultimately, that's what church and church membership is all about, where we submit ourselves to each other for that, if you will, correction and that help, and for those people to speak into our lives. We want to hear from those who are brothers and sisters how that we can walk better, how that we can walk right. That, again, is the purpose of our life groups, is so that believers, individual believers, brothers and sisters on our same level, if you will, those who would teach and those, all those that God would bring into that group, that would speak into our lives the truth of God. And God has a purpose. God has a purpose for us that until he takes us to be with himself, his word is to be doing what? Instructing or training us in righteousness. That is God's goal. After he saves us, he is continually making us more and more like his son. And then verse 17 tells us this, that the scripture enables us. It enables us. It enables us to do the work and the will of God. Where do we get the equipment to do the work of God? It comes from the Word of God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. These other four qualifications, I believe, are good for every believer. This fifth one is especially for those who would be spiritual leaders. He talks about the man of God here. Again, godly man, yes. But he's talking about particularly here, Timothy is the only one in the New Testament called man of God. But this is by extension, all of those who would stand in his place. And the Bible tells us that the Word of God makes us complete. The word there is adequate or proficient in everything that we're called to be and everything that we're called to do. It says there that we are to be thoroughly equipped by the Word of God for every good work. The idea is we're there, enabled to meet all the demands of righteousness. This is what I say. Listen, if you, this is what the Word of God does. By his life or her life, this person here affirms the power of God that does what? Leads people to salvation and then equips them to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and is sufficient to equip them to serve him in whatever way he calls them. And when this man of God here is thoroughly equipped, he in turn can equip and help others. So, what do we take away from this foundational priority of God? He has given us his word. So whether our purpose is evangelism, leading people to faith in Christ, or our purpose is in growing and helping people, what is the source of our information? It is God's word that convicts and brings people to faith in him. It is God's word that leads them to grow in him. Again, the word of God is our sufficient, our resource, that which God has given us. So whether it's in from the pulpit, whether it's in a class, whether it's in a life group, whether it's one-on-one with someone, it is the word of God, if you will, that sets the table. It's the word of God, if you will, that gives the direction. And not only does the Word of God give us information, the Word of God makes us examples of himself. We become more and more like him as we hear his word and obey his word and model his word. And so every church, everywhere, and at all time should be totally committed to this priority of preaching, teaching, applying, engaging, living out the Word of God. And that's what we're going to do. That's what we have, but we're recommitting ourselves. This is foundational principle right here. This is, if you will, the priority of all the priorities, that the Word of God speaks and we listen. The Word of God instructs and we obey. So, through the Word of God and through His convincing and convicting power of the Spirit, God gives us everything we need, every truth, every principle that we need. Number one, for people to be saved, and that's what we want. We're praying this year that many will be saved through the ministry of this church and its ministry of the Word, both in our meetings and our one-on-one conversations with them. Number two, that we would know how to live and we would have the instruction and the direction to live righteously. And that we would be, number three, prepared. Prepared that at any time that we would stand before the Lord, that we would have so been obedient to His Word that He would be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But it begins with us and the Word. I'm reading, set out a goal of this year of reading a trio of books written by the same author about the Word of God. And this first one is how that the Word of God is to be our delight. And our delight is because the central object of the Word of God is God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And I would invite you afresh and anew this year to say, "Lord, help me to engage with your Word. And not only help me to engage with having time in your Word, but may it not become a slavish, if you will, meeting of a quota of reading, but may I see your Son. May I see your will. May I see yourself in your good Word that you've given." Foundational priority number one, the Bible. The Bible is our divinely inspired, infallible authority for truth, for what we believe, and life, for how we behave. It's in the book.